Holy Father, it's going to be a glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of glory on the last day. How wonderful this is going to be for the believers. Then we will receive our resurrected bodies. Then we will see Christ in all of his glory and be with him forever and ever. As total personalities we will be. Oh, Father, we truly anticipate and look forward with great pleasure to this. But, Father, we also realize that it will be Judgment Day, a day when the unsaved will stand and see thee in thy glory, but they will stand terror-stricken because it is the time when they must answer for their sins. They will be judged according to thy word, and the penalty they must pay for their sins is eternal damnation, to spend eternity under the torments of hell. Oh, Father, what a terrible thing mankind faces because of their rebellion against thee. And Father, we thank thee that men and women and children can know thy love if they respond to the gospel, if they will obey thy command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if they will choose to come to thee. Father, we pray that thou wilt incline the hearts of many, that thou wilt open their spiritual eyes and their spiritual ears, that they will come to thee, that they will make that choice that brings eternal life. Father, we praise thee that it is the day of salvation and that there are those who are being saved. Father, we thank thee also for the comfort that comes to those who are aged and who belong to thee. They can know that the moment that their breath of life ceases, that then in their soul existence, as a very real part of their being itself, they will be in thy glorious presence. And we praise thee for this kingdom that we have become a part of when we have become saved. Father, wilt thou be with us now as we continue to study this Mount of Transfiguration experience of the Lord Jesus Christ? Wilt thou indeed lead us into truth? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Presently in our study of the Gospel of Mark, we are on the high mountain with Jesus and his three disciples. Present also are Elijah and Moses, who have come from heaven and are appearing in their glory. Jesus is glorious before us, and we are trying to gain whatever biblical information, whatever biblical truth we can from this glorious event that is described to us in Mark chapter 9, or in Luke chapter 9, or Matthew chapter 17, in view of the fact that we find the account of this in all three places. We have seen that this is a picture of Judgment Day. The third dimension of this is Judgment Day itself. The development or the spiritual meaning of this is bringing us right to Judgment Day. Remember, we saw that Jesus had said before they went up on into this high mountain, he had declared that some of you will not taste of death before you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And literally, now three of the disciples are seeing Christ in his glory. Now, incidentally, that statement, some of you will not taste of death before you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, has a deeper meaning in a real sense. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, or 52 and 53, ye shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet. There God effectively is saying the very same thing. We will not all physically die before we see Christ coming in his glory. There will be those who are believers who are living on this earth and who will be changed into their resurrected, glorious, resurrected spiritual bodies at the moment that Christ comes. That is at the time of the last trumpet, at the time of Judgment Day. But prefiguring this and giving us a picture of this is the experience of these three disciples. Now, in verse 2 of Mark chapter 9, we didn't speak about this as we began to develop this third dimension. We saw that Jesus took Peter, James, and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. spiritually speaking, of course, in the historical context, he went with them into the high mountain. Now, in the third dimension, or in the spiritual context, the three disciples here are a picture of all who are to believe, establishing the purpose of God that he will have a people for himself. And when we are saved, he leads us into a high mountain. The word mountain is a synonym in the Bible very frequently for kingdom. Whenever you read about the word mountain, you can test to see if there is a deeper spiritual meaning by substituting the word kingdom. We find, for example, in Jeremiah 50, where God is talking about Babylon. And in talking about Babylon, he speaks of it as a destroying mountain. This is actually Jeremiah 51, verse 25. "Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth." This is talking about the kingdom of Babylon, which is a figure or type of the kingdom of Satan. Well, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is also featured as a kingdom, or as a mountain, a kingdom that is typified by a mountain. And when we are saved, Christ has led us into a kingdom, a high kingdom, which is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are apart by ourselves. That is, even though we are citizens of this world, even though we are in this world, nevertheless, we are aliens. We are strangers here. We stand apart from the world. We are a separated people, if you will. This is the spiritual truth that is being emphasized here. Now, when Jesus led them into this high mountain, we read in Luke's gospel that he went there to pray. And when Jesus finished his work of redemption, and Christ went back to the Father, into his homeland, the kingdom of God, which is where the throne is in heaven, he is there as our advocate. Remember in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let me read that from 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He is the one who appears before God on our behalf. We could think of him as praying on our behalf. Remember in John's Gospel, the Bible speaks about the Comforter coming, the Comforter being a reference to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I must go to the Father in order that the Comforter might come." Well, the word Comforter in John, chapter 15 or chapter 16, where it is found, is the identical word that is used here as advocate in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It means someone who appears on behalf of. It is someone who is alongside of. It is the Greek word paraclete. Now, the Holy Spirit is alongside us. He is the one who prays on our behalf. Remember in Romans 8, it says that the Holy Spirit, let me turn to Romans 8 so I will read it accurately. In Romans 8, we read verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now here is God the Holy Spirit, who is called an advocate, a comforter. And he is making intercession for the saints according to the will of God, making intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. He is groaning before God. We saw this earlier when we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ as he sighed, or as he groaned at the time that he healed the man that was deaf and dumb. Same picture. It is the concern of God for the believer. And so when we read in Luke chapter 6 Luke chapter 9 that Jesus went into the mountain to pray, he had led the disciples there. The spiritual picture is that when Christ went to heaven, when he took us where he takes us into his kingdom, he is there as our advocate. He is interceding on our behalf, particularly through the Holy Spirit. And remember, there is one God. This is part of the mystery of the Godhead. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28, it came to pass about an 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. To pray. All right, then we saw that while he was on that mountain, then he became all glorious. And in our last study, we saw that this is a picture of how Christ will come in his glory, with power and great glory. And he came with Moses and Elijah, who are a figure or a picture of all the Old Testament believers that come with him. And it's at this point, it's at this junction that the New Testament believers who are represented by Peter, James, and John are meeting with the Old Testament believers. All of us will be resurrected simultaneously. All of us will come on the clouds of glory if we have died previously, simultaneously, and there will be a mass meeting of all of the believers. For the first time in the history of the world, we will all be one in the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now we come to this very interesting statement of Peter that we talked about in our last study. Peter aroused from sleep, and we saw, of course, that sleep had to do with the fact that just before Christ comes in glory, the gospel will be silenced. Spiritually speaking, the church will be dead. But at the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, the church will be aroused. And the church will be exposed to the eyes of man. Every eye will see who the believers are as we are caught up to be with the Lord in glory. Well, all of that is not in evidence in this historical parable of the Mount of Transfiguration, but from other passages we know that this is the way it is going to be. But we still must struggle with the meaning of Peter's words. He did not know what he said. It was a statement that just came out of his mouth without thinking, and yet God records this statement for us in all three passages, in Matthew 17, in Mark 9, and in Luke 9. He declared, "Let us make three tabernacles," or let's begin at the beginning. And Peter said unto Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Why did Peter say this? Why did God record this statement of Peter? What spiritual meaning could this represent? I think when we study this very carefully, we're going to see that it identifies with the 6 days and the 8 days that we read about earlier. Remember, in Mark 9, it says that after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John into a high mountain. And in Luke's gospel, we read that it was about 8 days after that he took them into the mountain. Actually, the tabernacles that Peter has in view is pointing us to the last of three important feast days that the Jews were to observe. The first important feast day was the Feast of the Passover, which extended on into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It began on the first month of the Jewish calendar, on the 15th day, and continued for 7 or 8 days thereafter. The second, and of course, it was pointing to the cross. It was pointing to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was crucified on Passover Day. The second feast that was of immense importance as part of the ceremonial law calendar was the Feast of Pentecost. It was observed 50 days after the Feast of Passover, and it was pointing to the time when the Holy Spirit would be poured out, at which moment God began his program to evangelize the world. Those are the first two of three important feast days. But there was also a third feast day, and that was of immense importance, and that was the Feast of Tabernacles. We can read about this, for example, in Leviticus 23. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles began with the Day of Atonement, which was the 10th day of the 7th month, and then it began in earnest on the 15th day of the 7th month and continued for 8 days. We read in Leviticus chapter 23, and let me just read a few verses here so we'll have this Feast of Tabernacles clearly in view. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 39, giving further explication of the Feast of Tabernacles. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. And the word booths is also translated tabernacles or tents. Now, you see, 6 months have passed in the Jewish calendar. And after 6 months comes the 7th month. And in the middle of the 7th month, there comes this very important feast that is called by 2 names in the Bible. It is called the Feast of Harvest, the Harvest Feast. It is the time when they had completed the ingathering of all the harvest. It is Harvest Day. But it is also called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And notice that in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles, God focuses on the first day and the 8th day. Remember in verse 36 of Leviticus 23, on the 8th day shall be an holy convocation. And in verse 39 he says, on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. Now remember, when we go back to Mark's Gospel in Mark chapter 9, it says, After 6 days, the Lord Jesus took the disciples, the 3 disciples, and led them into the high mountain. It is after the number 6. The number 7 has come. There is to be a particular kind of a Sabbath. It is a Sabbath that is called the Feast of Tabernacles, bracketed by a Sabbath of the first day and a Sabbath of the 8th day. It is in the 7th month. It is after the number 6. And so I do believe that in this language where Christ is saying after 6 days, Christ is already beginning to focus our eyes on the Feast of Tabernacles, because that came after the number 6. Oh, I know, it wasn't after 6 days, it was after 6 months. But nevertheless, the number 6 is in view. And it is the Sabbath of the Lord. Now, of course, there are other reasons for this number 6. We must remember that we work 6 days, and our task of serving as ambassadors continues in this world as long as we live here. And in that sense, we are working. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, then our work will have been completed. Then we will enter into that rest, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more work that we have to do in connection with serving as an ambassador of Christ here on this sin-cursed earth. And so God certainly is selecting the number 7 as the day of Judgment Day, because it comes after the 6 days. It is a day when our rest is completed in every sense of the word. Oh, yes, in another sense, we've already entered into the Sabbath day, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have rested from our work of trying to become saved on our own merits, by our own works, and in that sense, we are already in the Sabbath day. We are already in the Lord Jesus Christ. But from another vantage point, not dealing with the matter of becoming saved, but dealing with the matter of the task God has given us, we are working. We are charged with the responsibility of being ambassadors. And it is the, when Christ comes, it will be like a Sabbath day because He will come and indicating our task has been completed. There is no more work that we have to do as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, He is the very day Himself. The word day is a figure of Christ Himself. Well, then we look at Luke's Gospel where it says, about the eighth day He led them into a high mountain. Now again, remember, the eighth day was intimately associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a Sabbath day also, and it completed all of the activity of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the end of everything that was anticipated by the Feast of Tabernacles. And so I think that God chose language that spoke about after the sixth day in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark, and He chose language that talked about the eighth day in Luke's Gospel so that we would have a clue that would direct us back to the Feast of Tabernacles in order to see how this relates to Judgment Day or to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. Well, now let's look at this Feast of Tabernacles just a little bit. We read in Leviticus 23, verse 39, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land. That's the harvest day, you see, when all of the fruit has been gathered in. And when Christ comes, it will be the harvest time. Again and again in the New Testament, as Jesus is describing the kingdom of God, He talks about it as a harvest. Let's look for a moment at Matthew chapter 13. This might be a very apropos place to look at this. We read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. The parable is of the wheat and the tares, and I won't go into this whole parable. But in the conclusion of this parable, Jesus said in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest, that is, both the wheat and the tares. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. This is it's the picture of the harvest day. This is the figure that God is using in talking about His return. In Matthew chapter 13, again, He is speaking of another parable about the kingdom of heaven. And He talks about seed that is sowed, and again, tares are sowed. And He says in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, these tares, these weeds that are sown in this field. The harvest is the end of the world. Notice that. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This, you see, is the figure that Christ has developed many places in the Bible and also in the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Harvest. That when Israel had entered the land, our time has run out. We're going to have to continue this study of the Feast of Tabernacles in our next study. And also, of course, we're still going to look at this matter of Peter's reaction to this glorious visit as we read about it in 1 Peter. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.